This is message M 116, the tabernacle, the posts and structure. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 15th of March, 1973.
Praise the Lord. Glad to be back at the dining table where we're going to divide up Jesus among us and eat him. Eat me, he said. Praise the Lord. Yesterday we were on the tabernacle and we're taking the posts and the different parts of it. Today, let's go back to finish up the posts and see if we can get into the coverings and the structure. That's, these parts of it, we never have taken them before. So, it's, you know what word came to me a while ago? The people who obey the Spirit, they are the sons of God. It's just the Spirit, the people who follow the Spirit, people who are in obedience to the dictates of the Spirit are the sons of God. So many of us this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to us about coming to service, and there are so many things come across us that we almost didn't come. And you know what? There are some who did. And they should have been here. So let's pray for them. We turn back to Exodus. It was 26 that gave us the posts. We have them here at the entering in here. We had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 posts. And remember yesterday we said these posts were seated in brass with silver chapiters on top. And remember we went into the meanings of it to say that it was in judgment and justice, yet it was for the salvation, and silver is the redemption of mankind. Now this was the entering into Christ, and we saw how difficult it was to enter into Christ, because one cannot enter into Christ and still retain your self-life. Now when you give up your self-life, what life do you gain? Christ's life. But Christ's life cannot be as some people think of it, to be Jesus Christ's life. But you gain body life. You see, because Jesus Christ on earth in person now is expressed through his body. So it is his body, the body of Christ is Christ. And no man can say he is Christ, for no man is the body. We are all part of, members of, the body of Christ. But then how do we become members of the body of Christ? What are the chief requisites for us to be members of the body of Christ? To be members of the body of Christ, we must be dead to sin. This is clearly shown in Romans as well as in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 going down. I think we should read it before as a foundation for this going on from there. Let's first read 1 John. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. I'm reading 1 John 3 verse 4. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Did you see that? In him is no sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man, God, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the works of the devil is sin. The thing we call sin is the works of the devil. So people who go around doing sin are not born of God. They might be quickened, they might be saved, but as to being born of God and walking in Christ, no. That is, when the word here in the Greek is better explained in the Amplified, brother, you have it there in the Living. You have it in the Living? Let's hear it in the Living.
But those that keep on sinning are against God, for every sin is done against the will of God. And we know that he became a man so that he could take away our sins. And that there is no sin in him, no missing of God's will at any time in any way.
Right. You see, in him there is no sin. There is no sin in him. And I want you to understand this, that people who go on sinning, people who willfully sin, are not in Christ. Not people who fall, not necessarily. You can fall into sin and you hate it, and you didn't want to do it, and you fell into it, and you got up out of it, and you're determined in your mind that you're not going back into it, and you fall again. Well, this is experience you're gaining. But when a person continues in sin, he cannot continue in sin and be saved at the same time. I've seen saved people who continue in sin. But what I mean, he cannot be in Christ. See, so to be saved and be in Christ are two different things. You see, I'll prove that to you presently. But let's finish with this point. Let's hear it, brother.
Whosoever in him doth abide is not sinning. Whosoever is sinning hath not seen him and doth not understand him.
Quiet. Verse 5.
And ye know that he was manifest in order that our sins he should take away. And sin in him is there none.
Yes, there is no sin in him. Praise God. The Amplified brings out that very beautifully. Nobody has an Amplified. The Amplified brings out that point, that section there very beautifully. Praise God. So let's turn around into to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Amen. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So those who are in the body of Christ are all in the body of Christ because they have been baptized into the body of Christ by this one Spirit. It's not a natural work Nobody can baptize you into the body of Christ. There were some people in Los Angeles here some years ago who used to baptize people into the body of Christ. But they felt that the body of Christ was their group. There is no group that is the body of Christ. The body of Christ couldn't be so narrow. And how about the people in the bushes who never heard about your Christ, but Jesus manifests to them and they call him by a name and they know him personally and that he changed their lives and they live in him and he directs them? Don't you know there are some people like that who never heard about us? Yes. So therefore, in Christ, you better believe it, there is a spiritual baptism. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, baptizes you into Christ when you obey the Spirit so that you live in the Spirit and you will commit no sin. Yes. Good, praise the Lord. Read it for us.
1 John 3:4.
Yeah.
Everyone who commits practice of sin is guilty of lawlessness. For that is what sin is, lawlessness, the breaking, the violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by his commands and his will. You know that he appeared in visible form and became man to take away upon himself sins, and in him there is no sin, essentially and forever.
Praise the Lord. Now, we go back to Exodus, and we are going to read about these pillars. Verse 36. Yeah, well, that's what we had yesterday. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet, fine twine linen wrought with needlework. It is a good time for us to deal with the colors. Blue and what? And? Now, yeah, handwork. Now, blue here means the anointing. You see, they have a symbolism for everything in the tabernacle. It has a meaning. Now, the blue represents the anointing. And what do we mean by the anointing? There is, remember the first day we had meeting here, I described how God is not limited to man. The capacity and power of God's operation would be limited to man if God was just using man in the natural sense. What I mean is this. Suppose I had a great big power attached on to this tape recorder, the electricity that comes through this tape recorder. The electricity could only run, make the tape recorder behave as the tape recorder is supposed to behave, right? If I hook up the electricity to that guitar, the guitar would behave in a different way from the tape recorder, but it would be the same power. But I take the same electricity and hook it up to a big machine outside in the yard, and the machine will begin to dig a hole in the yard. You see? And the same electricity, I hook it into the light, and the bulb would bring forth beautiful light for us to see by. Now, what I'm trying to say is that these things limit the electricity that's coming into them. Amen. Because each one manifests the power that is within itself and it can't do more. But it's not so with you and God. God is not limited to your knowledge, to your understanding, to your ability to function, or to your anything. God can work through you, beyond you, so that you don't know what you are doing. You see, you can manifest God, and you can manifest God as perfectly as God is, and yet you yourself are not perfect. You follow what I'm driving at? So then, praise God, this is what we call the anointing. Something over and above the human capacity to produce. Hallelujah. That God will use you over and above yourself. And because of this knowledge, we need not fear. We know we're no good. We know we couldn't do it. But zap, the power comes forth. Because we believe that the power is just there. So this is very important that we should get this part of what anointing really is. The Bible said Jesus is the anointed one. He manifests beyond humanity. He manifested God in his perfection. And yet the human flesh in itself was not perfect. But he in flesh overcame flesh and overdid flesh and overexpressed what beyond anything that flesh could express. Praise God. Philip lifted up and landed in a city some distance away, and he just found himself right in the group, in the crowd there, preaching. That's what happened to him. That was beyond humanity, beyond his capacity to operate. You see, humanity works in time and space. Philip worked outside of time and space. This brother, who is a friend of mine, who was taken out of a prison and put on the street, he manifested outside of himself. He didn't do anything. He just found himself standing on the street. You see. So this is what I'm trying to say to you, that we must make our minds think beyond the capacity of ourselves and put self entirely out of God's business. Forget self, realize it is a failure, and write it off. You see, praise God. Now, so when we think of things to do for God, we don't think of whether we can do it or not. Well, if God wants it to be done, it will be done. Let's go. Amen. That's the whole idea. If God wants it to be done, it will be done. So let's go. Now, praise God. Now, the purple is always the colors that the king wears. All kings, through all ages, wear purple. And this is a king color. Sonship. This is what we call the sonship color. Praise God. Sonship color. Praise his holy name. Catch this for me, brother.
Purple represents royalty.
Royalty, that's what I said. Catch this for me. Please bring that chalk on the front of my... It doesn't make me feel as badly as this one. Yes. It's the dash of the car there. Yeah. So, we can talk a little about that until he comes back so that he doesn't miss it. Actually, when you are born again, you become children of God. We are children of God, but Paul explained it, and praise God for that explanation. He said, these little kids, little baby, he is your child, he's your son or your daughter, but you couldn't leave up your business to him because he's not of age. So he said, a child is just like a servant, has to be led around, has to be told what to do, has to be fed, has to be trained, and so on. So he has no more authority in the household than the servants have. As a matter of fact, he's under tutors and governors. A child is under the servants. Servants rule him. Now, if therefore we are not children, then the servants don't rule us. We grow out of the stage of being children and we become adults, our sons. So in the Bible, when you talk about sons of God, we are all children of God, but the scripture says that the person who obeys God is a son of God. You see, the one who submits to the Spirit, he that is led of the Spirit, are sons of God. So the word sons has a specific meaning. It means those that are matured and able to take the leadership of the Spirit. In the body, in the group, you'll see some people wrong and you can't tell them. You can't tell them. You love them, but you can't tell them because they'll get mad and that will just drive them out. They are not up to the stature where they could be given meat, so you just have to ease down with them. So praise God, we are sonship. Now scarlet is the symbol of the blood sacrifice. Scarlet. So this is redemption. Agree? Redemption. In the tabernacle you have all these colors being the colors are also in metals or materials. You see what I mean? For instance, the anointing, the blue for the anointing would, as a metal, as one of the materials, it would be the oil. You see? And the purple for the sonship would be the gold or the nature of God. The scarlet for redemption would be the silver. The linen, purity, holiness. I don't know what that is. Now, we see that all these threads were woven like this. Into a cloth. They were woven into a cloth so that you couldn't just definitely pick out a blue pattern different from a white pattern, different from a red pattern. And what's the meaning of that? You see, cloth here represents flesh again. You see, and yet God was saying that your flesh is woven with these different natures. Your natural flesh is being sewed together with these, with the anointing, with the sonship, with the redemption, with the purity. All through and through your being, your natural body, you are receiving this purity, redemption, sonship, and anointing. Then he said it was handwork. What does that represent? Again, it represents the ministry. The ministry. Not only one hand workers, spirit workers alone, are not only flesh workers alone. Amen. You see, the spirit workers are those who go off into spiritism. Just bare spirit, one-handed person. And the flesh workers are what? Tell me what you call them. Social workers. So you see, do-gooders, social workers. But when the two things come together, by the flesh and the natural, working together, amen, this is the balance that God wants you to have. Not just be a do-gooder who goes around and join up the Kiwani Club and the ladies' willing workers band and the this, that, and the other to do good, as do-gooders. You see, it's hard to knock good. You can't say anything against people who are doing good. But is that what God wants you to do? Is that the spiritual maximum? Are you bringing forth that which God really wants you to do? Okay, suppose you spend all your life, now brothers, keep all your effort, all your energies, and you go downtown and you open up a little clinic, you know, to help the sick and to help the old and to help. You spend all your energies night and day. You have a telephone that rings all night. People calling in, those on drugs and so on. So it sounds good. And it's good works. But now, are you getting the maximum for God? Is that what God wanted you to do? You see, you could be as much off the line by doing that as by going out there and robbing the bank. You see, you could be just as off, because God has special things for people to do. Now, how God showed the thing to me is like this. Suppose you were a general and you have an army. You got a big chart before you. 5th division over here. 10th division over here. 6th division here. You got some divisions back here to hold the line and to bring up reserve. You have in your reserve so and so and so back there. Okay. And these divisions all consider, well, they said, we could do the best good if we just had a move forward, or probably we could go over there and just occupy that piece of land over there, or do so and so. When you're ready to move your men, what would you have? Nothing but chaos. Those men have to stay where you put them, go where you send them, in order to make it an army, or else you have no army at all. Well, this is what God is struggling with us for. If he wants you down in the dump, down in the hole down there, that's where you ought to be, in the dump. Quite likely God has something to be done in a hole, and you were the most fit person to go down the hole, so God dropped you down the hole. And you said, oh Lord, I've done the hole, what have I done? You have done nothing but obey the Lord. That's why you're in a hole. That's where God wants you. You see? But suppose you are walking in sonship, in understanding of God, and you find yourself in a hole. You start looking around, you say, there must be something around in this hole God wants me to do. Or else why would I be in a hole? Man, if God didn't want you in a hole, you'd get you out so fast. You see what I mean? Because you are looking at the thing from the true perspective. You're walking in the right perspective and the right understanding relationship with God, that you know that if you are in any condition, that it must be God that wants you there. Look around. So you see, the devil would never get you into the wrong position. For if he gets you into prison, you're going to get some people saved down there. If he gets you out of prison and try to hurt you by throwing you into some place, you're going to be a fighting man anywhere God puts you, or anywhere the devil thinks he could put you. So this is what we're talking about, handwork. And the work of the hands is a symbol of the work of the ministry. So it is the ministry that helps you to form this weaving, this continuous pushing threads through and through. And you know, it's painful. If you were a piece of cloth, you wouldn't like threads being sewn into you. But when you're finished, it was the most beautiful thing in the world. Blue and purple and scarlet and white. Can you imagine a cloth like that? Blue and purple and scarlet and white. And that's what the cloth and the whole tabernacle was. And what did he say it was? It had cherubim? Yes.
I was just going to say, for so the linen, you said purity, and wouldn't white represent purity there? You've got gold, silver. With like the white linen.
Linen, purity.
And then the white linen cloth in the scripture represent the third thing here you're speaking. Like the anointing represents the oil, sonship, the gold in the tabernacle, redemption, the silver.
Oh.
Purity, the white linen cloth.
Yeah, there was a white linen cloth, but this was linen thread. Yes, you notice that. You understand what I'm saying? That was linen thread, and they had a white cloth, linen cloth, in the tabernacle.
So actually, it's just saying the same thing.
It's saying the same thing. Yes, praise the Lord. Now, let's go to the other set of. This is what we dealt with here. Five pillars here, which is redemption. Now we come through, remember we're only dealing with the pillars and things like that. We come to four pillars here. And this is very interesting. I want you to look with me over to Genesis. No, first of all, let's read it. Where is it? Where are those four? Verse 31 was the five pillars, eh? 31. And thou shalt make at the veil of blue and purple and scarlet fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims. Oh, all right. Now we need to deal with that. Thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Let me draw the head of this pillar for you. It would be like this. Something like this. And we call that the chapiter. This would be the chapiter. And it would all be overlaid with gold. This is gold. And this here is wood. Now let's get into the symbolism of that. First of all, it said that the veil had cherubims on it. If you notice that the other veil, this veil here, did not have any cherubims on it. But this veil that hangs here has cherubims on it. And what is a cherubim? A figure. An angelic figure. Okay. Well, let's read about this. First of all, see why the cherubims were on it. We start the first word in the Bible that mentioned cherubims was around in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 24. Somebody read that for me, please.
So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. And a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Now, he drove the man out of the garden, and he placed cherubims in the garden to keep them out from eating the way of the tree of life, from getting to the tree of life. Now, if this reference was to the natural garden, if this reference was to the natural place, then there would be a place on earth that none of us can enter into. Isn't that right? But there is no such place. Because the natural garden was down between the river Euphrates and the river Tigris, down in Mesopotamia. People just live there, and there is no spot there that they can't enter. So you must agree with me that this reference was to a spiritual realm. Amen? Well, now what spiritual realm can't you enter into?
The Holy Holy.
Well, let's make it more specific. Jesus Christ died for us. He gave us the privilege of going right into the heavenlies. He opened the way for us. Then why don't we become like Jesus? Why aren't we all here today like Jesus, just like Jesus Christ? With all the power and with all the glory and everything else. Why are we not? Amen. Something in you. Amen. Quite something is in you. So then that garden that God is talking about is something in you. Those four angels, those four cherubims must be standing up on the veil inside of you somewhere there, stopping you from breaking through that veil. You see, there is a veil here, right here, that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. If we break through this veil, we would immediately be like Jesus Christ with all the power and the glory of God. Now, let me draw something here for you. I'm going to draw the veil for you, and I'm going to show you the four cherubims. Did any of those translations refer to these cherubims as four beasts? Check that for me. They are called in the scriptures. In some scriptures they are called four beasts. In other scriptures they are called four angels. And in other scriptures they are called four cherubims. And in one scripture they are called four seraphims. And they are all the same. Let me write it here for you. Cherubim, seraphims, beasts, angels. They are the same. Yes, ma'am?
I'm confused. A few minutes ago, you were referring to the screen on the doorway?
Yes.
With the five pillars?
Yes.
Now we're talking about the veil. They're not one?
No. We are here. We are at the door. No, we are at the veil.
Right. That's okay. I'm not confused.
Right. You see, we were at the door. Yesterday we were at the gate.
Right.
Okay. Then we came to the veil. The door. Then we came to the veil. You see? Right. We're just...
And it's not one piece of material.
I didn't check it.
And it's only the veil that has cherubims.
Yes, this one didn't have any cherubims. You understand? I didn't go back over the blue and the purple and the scarlet, you see. I only took what I didn't deal with, which was the cherubims. The difference between this and this then is that these have cherubims on it. And quite. Now, the cherubims have four wings each. You see, cherubims have four wings, and they have two wheels working beside them. And that is Ezekiel 1. You can just write that down, Ezekiel 1. Now, the seraphims, I think we find them in Isaiah 6. No, not Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 10. Let's check it out. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, cherub. So cherubims is in Ezekiel 10, cherubims in Ezekiel 1, cherubims in Ezekiel 10, Isaiah 6, is it cherubims or seraphims? Seraphims. Quite. Isaiah 6, seraphim, six wings. Revelation 4, we have six wings, and they're called beasts. Four beasts. in Revelation 4, six rings, four beasts. You get that? Then in Revelation 7, there are called four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Yes.
The cherubim that we're discussing now, were they woven onto the veil?
Yes.
It's not the ones on the Ark of the Covenant.
No. Yes.
Let me get this straight. There's four cherubims on the veil.
Yeah.
On this side of the holy place of the holy place up there. And then there's four cherubims with four wings with two wheels by each cherubim.
No, what are we dealing with now?
Not on the veil.
On the veil is just covered with them. The image, they're woven in the cloth. It's a pattern woven in the cloth. So the cloth is like all that cloth is that wallpaper is covered with flowers, you see. The cherubims just cover that. It's a pattern. Good. But there are four pillars which represent the four cherubim. And that's why I am going into the cherubim business. So these four pillars represent four cherubims of fire that we find in Genesis 3 and 24. And they prevent us getting back into the Holy of Holies. You see, and I want you to identify these cherubims and what God is really saying. Okay? Now, we don't want to go into cherubim business. That's why I'm just giving you the scriptures, not reading them. Because the cherubims here had four wings. And then when in perfection they were changed from having four wings and they have six wings, and they were called four beasts instead of cherubims. And I know why. Because you see, there are four beast natures that we have in us. We have in us the eagle nature. We like to soar, go high, high-mindedness, great, want to be the greatest, you know what I mean, the Cassius Clay thing. And our emotions is the lion, our mind is the eagle. This is the nature of the mind, is the nature of an eagle. The nature of the emotions is the nature of a lion, the nature of the will is the nature of an ox, a stubborn nature. And the nature of the desires is the nature of a man. Yes.
What scripture are those four beasts mentioned?
The beasts? Yeah. You see, and Revelation referred to them casting down their golden crowns before God. No, they were crowned. They were perfect now. But you see, in Ezekiel, they had wheels beside them, and the wheels was a spirit. But in Revelation, the wheels weren't there. The wheels came into them and became two extra wings. You understand? The wheels and the cherubs became one. So they were now perfected, having the spirit within them. And they had six wings. Yes, ma'am. The wheels represent the spirit. That's the first Exodus, Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1 speaks of the wheel. Remember we sing that song, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. We didn't know what we were saying anyhow. It was a near miss though. That song is a near miss. Because it says, Ezekiel saw him standing, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. John wrote about him, Revelation. The book of the seven seals are open. Some say Rose of Sharon, and others Prince of Peace, but I call him Jesus. You see, they see that as Jesus. But the thing is, it was a perfect man's soul down in Revelation. It was a soul without the Christ in Ezekiel. He was above. Jesus was above, hovering above in a throne. The likeness of a throne was above them. And he descended into the throne, into his throne. So your soul is the throne of God. You see, and this is what they saw. Now, no, the wheels are the Holy Spirit. With the eyes on them.
When the wheels come inside of you, then
you get two extra wings.
You turn into a seraphim?
Yeah, you're seraphim.
But the seraphim doesn't have the beast nature anymore?
No. It's nature changed. You get the mind of Christ now. And you get the emotions of God. Instead of being a lion that eats flesh, you eat grass. And the lion here is the lion of the tribe of Judah, not the devil lion. You see, and this ox changed to a calf down in Revelation. Instead of a big old ox, you turn into a calf, you see. And then the man here is patterned after the Jesus man. So his desires are no longer human desires.
What's the significance of having the wheels outside of you?
Because, first of all, the Holy Ghost was outside.
Like John the Baptist.
Yeah.
He was the last.
He was the last, you see. Jesus said, a person who is not filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is out there. Quite, yeah, yes. And watch it now. Jesus said in Ezekiel, everywhere they move, the wheel move, the four beasts move. See, they were moving like this, and the wheel moved this way, and they moved that way. Then God was showing us the obedience to the Spirit, which brings the throne down into the soul. See, the obedience to the Spirit brings the soul, the throne, into the soul. Now, we see here, the cherubims here were guarding the garden so that you could not re-enter. And in Romans 8, we are told that we are subject to vanity, not willingly. We would want to enter in, but we have been subjected to vanity. Now, what is our problem here? Our problem is right in ourselves. Those four angels guarding us are the four spirits that occupy the soul realm of man, that keeps him from entering into the glories of God. If, for instance, we broke through Linda and we had the mind of Christ immediately, you see, that means we would break through back into the garden, just in exact place where Jesus was, where Adam was, where they had power, and then we go beyond Adam. But God said, how are you going to do it? You notice what he put there to stop you? What? What did he put to stop you from going back in? Angel with a flaming sword. A cherubim with a flaming sword. So that means to get back in there, you've got to go through that flaming sword. If you make up your mind to get burnt, you see. So the angel with the flaming sword is on top of our soul nature. And if we put this to the sword, then we go back in. The burning word of God. God says a Holy Ghost and fire. We get the human mind through the fire, the human emotions through the fire, the human desires through the fire, the human will through the fire. We will be purged and purified and come into the nature of Christ. Okay, so this is the symbolism of these four pillars of fire. For the gold is the substance, as I tell you, that has gone through a tremendous amount of radiation. You know, last night Trevor was telling me that if you take gold, that they have found out how to make gold. That they have found out how to make gold by putting it on the tremendous atomic reaction, and if lead would turn to gold. But he says it can't stay gold, it just disappears. it will just disappear back and turn back to something else, or just radiation, just go off in radiation. So you can see what God has done to make gold. This is the reason why gold cannot be changed by ordinary process. You see. Now, it transpires here that to get back into the Holy of Holies, man must really go through, his soul nature must go through a change. So when you hear people talking about they are in the Holy of Holies, they are only talking so because they're not there. If they were there, they wouldn't talk. They'll just walk in here and you'd feel Christ Jesus just lift up everybody, and they begin to, those who must weep begin to weep, and those who must shout begin to shout, and those who must change begin to change. Because that's what's going to happen when men change into the full nature of the Spirit. They are going to just look at people and change them. And this is how the judgment is going to be. It's not somebody bringing a whole long list and say, okay, Barbara, all right, now you said you you did so and so, you did so and so, you did so and so when you were, and reading out a big long list, nothing of the kind. As you come face to face with the Christ of God, you see all your wrongs. Amen. I never forgot one day what happened to me. I was praying for the church. I prayed for the church 7 days and fasted. And I came into the church at the end of the 7 days, lifted up my hand and said, praise the Lord. And 5 people dropped to the floor, and the rest start screaming, and those who ran to the altar and they begin to confess, and nobody touched them. And that thing went on all night. We didn't have a message. That was the message, praise the Lord. So the we get a glimpse. God sometimes gives us a glimpse into this kind of thing, what the judgment will be like. For the main fact that these men come forth in the full nature of God, it's going to be judgment on the streets, it's going to be judgment in the homes, it's going to be judgment everywhere, because immediately sin will come on the judgment. And you know what's going to be terrible on some people? When they lose the devil. That's a, yeah. Some people, their devils are their companions. They would never feel good without their devil. And they have their things going. And can you imagine the sons of God coming forth and grabbing the devil and arresting him and taking him out of the way, and they don't have any more devil, they don't have any more demon spirits. And a man find that he doesn't have his demon spirit as he used to help him to do his thing. Yeah. This is what's going to happen. So, these cherubims, we can just discuss the whole situation now. You notice I've taken a shortcut. Because I take a shortcut. I didn't read those scriptures. I just get right into the meat of the thing. And if you can get to understand what's the meaning of these 4 pillars, then the lesson is true. You see, because that's what we wanted you to understand. Well, we could probably go on to the rest of the lesson, which is a covering of the tabernacle. You see the structure, yes? Where are they, what?
Where are the 2 wheels? Where's the
2 wheels? No. There is no 2 wheels in the tabernacle. The 2 wheels are in Ezekiel.
Then what's carved on the pillars? The cherubim?
The cherubim.
How many?
They are not said. It said all over.
Okay, then. It's woven cherubim.
Woven cherubim.
Okay, then the references you gave us were just showing where the cherubim and the beast and angels.
What's the meaning of them? Yeah. Well, yes. That just shows the meaning of it. Let's turn to Revelation 7. They're on the linen. Yeah, the linen.
There's no
cherubim on the veil. No, the pillars didn't have any cherubims on them. Only the veil. Just like you have the wallpaper with this pattern on it. So the whole veil was covered with patterns of cherubims. Therefore, no number was really stated in the Bible. Turn around to Revelation 7. It says here, and after these things I saw four angels. This is where they are called four angels, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, what are the four winds of the earth? Quite, you see. The winds of the earth, these four winds were four destructive winds which would destroy the earth completely. You see. And they were holding them. And this scripture didn't mean they were holding them back. They were holding them in such a way to loose them on the earth. That's what they were doing. Now, what are the four areas of destruction that we have? The mind of man has created the monsters of destruction. The emotions of man are going to release these monsters. You understand? And the will of man, man has got the will to use the equipment that he has in the arsenal there. And his desires are going to lead him into it. So God said, don't let them loose those devils until we have sealed the servants of God in our form. And then when the servants of God were sealed, the destruction was loosed. Are you understanding this thing? Quite. The four demon spirits, the spirit of the mind, that occupy men's mind, intellectualism, they worship intellectualism, and because of this, this desire to go higher in science and higher and higher and higher, and they have hit their fullness in science, and they are about hitting their fullness in science, so that they have created monsters. Now, brother, you look at the scientific world, and every great scientific invention has come forth when? In wartime. And what's the purpose of it?
Destruction.
They have no will, no incentive to make things that are not to destroy human beings. And if you notice, Christians hardly get we have a mind of Christ, or we are moving in that realm. Therefore, we could get the greatest inventions on earth. One man asked me, what has Christians ever do for the people? What have they ever done? What have they invented? We could get the greatest inventions on earth if we turned our minds to God, because we would be able to get it out of the mind of God. This is what God said in Genesis chapter 6 when he said the sons of God turned and married the daughters of women, and they brought forth giants. Mental giants, men who were inventing great things, doing great things, because they had this mixture from the mind of God. They pull wisdom and they operated in a carnal realm. You understand what I'm talking about? You remember the case of Ahithophel? With David, Ahithophel was so wise that any counsel he gave was the right counsel, the true counsel. When David began to run from Absalom, David knew that Ahithophel, being on the side of Absalom, was going to give Absalom a perfect counsel how to get him, David. So David sent a man to counteract the counsel of Ahithophel. And so this man went and said that he had decided to be with Absalom and so on. And when Ahithophel gave his counsel, it was perfect. David wanted time to get in hiding. And Ahithophel said, hit him now. Don't let him get into the holes and the mountains. You will never overcome him if he gets there. And this man said, oh no. He said, David is a smart man of war. By this time, David and all his men are hidden waiting for you to come. And that sounded good to Absalom, because Absalom didn't have anything upstairs. You see, and that's what he had to defeat the council. But God gave Ahithophel wisdom, and although Ahithophel had turned against God, God didn't take back the wisdom from him. He was going to use all this wisdom. It's like some of the men who receive gifts of the Spirit. They will use these gifts of the Spirit contrary to God. But they got them. Okay, so it is that these realms of man's mind are coming forth, intellectualism. Then man, through his emotion, is going to use it. You know, you remember when the Russians came down in Cuba and emotions rise high? The American people said, well, we're ready for war if it's going to even destroy half of the world. You know, they were behind Kennedy. You remember that? You remember that feeling? Good. That feeling. You see the feeling that is building up now? The American people are behind Nixon. If the Vietnamese continue to break the truce and continue to do the things they are doing, grabbing land, doing that, what do you think is going to happen? The American people are going to say, just cast a burning mountain on top of them. Burn them up. Throw the atom bomb on them. They are behind him. And you can watch the mind of the devil, how it works. And you see the reverse psychology Satan do? He made them abolish the death sentence. When they abolished the death sentence, the next thing happened, they killed two Americans over in Khartoum. The devil doing all that, you know. All of a sudden, everybody raised up, kill them. What happened to the love that was in your heart for humanity? You didn't want to kill. What happened to that love? He said, kill them. Kill the hate of them right away. Immediately, they put back in a law to bring back the death sentence. You know what that law is for? To kill you Christians. Because the Bible said that at the time of the end, they will be killing Christians. And they can't kill you unless they have a death sentence going. Yes, ma'am.
I heard on the radio the other day that they've already said that they'll have the death penalty for certain crimes.
Yeah. And did you notice that one of the crimes was sedition? Yeah. It's the same. Sedition is rebelling against the government, which is the same crime that killed Jesus for. You have to watch your Bible and see the things that your Bible said coming to pass right in your news.
Like that penalties for treason, then it's the treason against the government, so that's the death penalty.
Yeah. You see? So, the whole thing here shows that these four pillars represent the four beast natures that stop men. These pillars represent the cherubims of fire. Amen? But against these cherubims of fire are four beast natures in us that, unless we submit these natures to these four pillars of fire, we will not be able to go through into the Holy of Holies. Amen. And this is what we need at this time. Praise God. Yes.
Tell us one more time how today Renee can begin to allow that fire. I want that. But tell me in terms of today's experience. Babies, kids, work, tiredness, anxieties, frustrations. Tell me now, how do I get that burden? By appropriating it?
Yeah, but I believe, listen, you can't touch one thing in God except by faith. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, you have the babies, the this, the that, and suppose you got up this morning and said, God, I put every living one of these wretched things into your hand, and I'm going to leave it there. And if I don't care what happens, I'm not going to be worried about anything. Okay, the first thing you have, problem start. Because if you pray such a prayer, you must get the test in order that it works in you. And all these problems start, and you say, okay, and you don't care. I just don't care regardless of what happens. And you make up your mind that you put it in God's hand, you're going to see God working it out so beautifully that you'll be ashamed of your having been worrying over it. And then the thing works in you. Unless you try it out, it will never work.
That's part of the carrying of life.
Yeah.
So see, two things, carrying of life and the people that have the riches. The persons who don't have the riches to contend with, and the persons who have little have care. So it is on both sides. Either you lack or you have too much, then it should disturb your rest and the glory. And the Lord speaks to us, those who will be charged with servitude. I think I looked up that word once, but
eating and drinking, having good time, having a good time. You see, watch it now. You, let us take our case here now. God wanted us to come and preach the gospel. We owed a lot of debts. We had problems, running into debts with school and business and all that sort of thing. And so we said, it's not possible. It's not possible for us. First of all, our children weren't working, and these young men weren't working, and all like that, and things were just not what it ought to be. But God said, okay, go. And when we were coming, we didn't even have the fare to come. God said, go. We didn't have the fare. God didn't provide the fare. We borrowed the fare from a woman, you see, who came and said, well, she had money, she can lend us, while we'll give her back in a month. We say, okay, we borrowed the fare from her. When we came over, we sent back the fare to her within a few weeks. And the next thing happened, something went wrong with the post office. And she began to tear us up. And man, she tore us to pieces through that little town. Everybody knew what happened, and we didn't know, of course. And everything went to party. I mean, everything was in a mess. When we went back home, there were about 4 warrants for our arrest for every cent we had paid. It's not even for what we didn't pay. Those that we paid, the people said we didn't pay. And some said, I mean, it was just a mess. A man brought a warrant to come and arrest me. I saw him coming up. He said, you owe this money, and you, I must have the money now, or we take you off to jail. I looked at him, I laughed. I knew I paid that money and I had the receipts, but I couldn't find right away. I'd have to go dig up the old papers. So I said, okay, tomorrow I'll come down and pay it. So, all right, make sure you come. We go and look up the receipts. You see, and when we found the receipts and took the receipts down, the man was just trembling all over. But he had already scattered it all over the town. And so I saw this woman, he was a collector, and I saw the woman who the money owed. You know what the man did? He had spent the money for himself and never given it to the woman. And now this thing was running into court now, because I took the receipts and go and show the woman. Up to then he didn't tell her that, you know, he had received the money. I showed the woman the receipt. The result of it, is that the woman decided to take it to court, and I must be an evidence now. I said, no, boy, I'm not business with that. Another one, I had to go and pay the money over because I couldn't find the receipts at the moment. You see? And several things like that just keep happening. But you see, God told us when we were living here, we had a beautiful car. We didn't want to sell it, the car we got over here. And we decided not to sell it, but we had to sell it when we go to. We felt the Lord leading us to sell it. We knew it was probably going to make a fuss among the brethren that they gave us a car and we sold it. But we had to sell it, so we sold the car and had the money, and we were able to pay all these things. You see? And God just made it go like that. And He was testing us. If our peace was going to be ruffled, our peace wasn't ruffled. He provided the money to pay the people twice, and we paid some of them twice. And when we found the receipts afterwards, we could carry it to court, and we didn't carry it to court because there we saw again another trap to hold us down in a court case rather than us going on the Lord's business. And so we just dropped it. You see, it's being smart. It's not even being wise. It's seeing the devil set a trap for you, and you realize it's a trap, and you just decide to lose what you can lose and get out of the trap of the devil. So, sister, it's a thing you've got to practice. And practice it with much pleasure and laughing. Just laugh at the devil when he begins to rake up and tear up things. You know he's doing that for your benefit. So you just take it and walk over it and laugh. You know. You'd like to try it?
Yes, I would try it since the meeting's over.
Okay. Praise God. Amen. Any more questions now before we close?
Could you put in a nutshell what you said today?
No, it's great. It's great, it's great. It's a great idea. To get into the place God wants you to be, you have got to allow the fire to burn your mind and your emotions and your will and your desires. And then the fire, which is the four pillars, when those are burnt until they come to the place of perfect submission to God, then you will be entering in to this great realm that God wants you to. You see, in other words, we want to protect our minds from being hurt by certain things. We want to protect our feelings from being hurt. But if your feelings can be hurt, real hurt, and you said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You don't even know why you should praise the Lord, but you just keep praising God until something breaks through. Then you will realize that you have overcome the hurt. Because you know why you are hurt? The hurt wants you to do something about it. It wants you to do the wrong actions. You see, the devil will hurt you because if he knows if he can hurt you, he'll get you to do the wrong thing. And if he hurts you and he can't get you to do the wrong thing, then the next time he tries to hurt you, it won't hurt you at all. Right. You'll be able to laugh at it.
Okay.
Yeah.
There's a circle with the four nations. Did you say that was part of the stars?
Say that again. The circle. Those things here are the four destructive beasts that are in your nature.
Those are the four
areas of your being.
Are the four pillars that you're...
No, these are not the four pillars. The four pillars are the four
cherubims.
You see? In other words, we are dealing with the thing and the antitype, the type and the antitype. The four areas of your being are four angels will sit at the four corners of the earth. In Genesis, so that they were four representative of four flaming swords. Now these four flaming swords match the four areas of your being which prevent you from going back into the garden, which if you were to put them to the four areas of the flaming sword, you would be able to be purified and enter into the fullness of God. So the four pillars are not the four parts of you, but the four pillars are the four swords God put there through which you must pass. Your four areas of your being must pass through these four areas to enter in. Yes. Yes, your soul, your emotions, your desires, your will. These are what prevent you from going in. You see? Yes.
Is there a significance, I'm sure there is, to the four?
Tribulation.
Oh, that's tribulation?
Yeah. Four is the number of tribulation. And burning and fire. And testing. Trial.
Yeah. Can I make this picture
here? Yes.
One is Ezekiel 36, from 33 to 35, I guess is right. Thus said the Lord God, in the day that I will have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be built. Further up in the chapter, he speaks about he's putting his spirit into you and taking away the stony heart and giving a heart of flesh, and cause you to walk by his spirit. Then the heathen, and they shall say, this land that was desolate, is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places, and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus said the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them.
Yes.
Then in chapter 43, verses 7 down, it says, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have been defiled, they have even defiled my holy place by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore, I have consumed them in my anger.
Well,
now let them put away their whoredoms and your carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever.
Praise God. See, that scripture is saying, the post of your soul must come by his post, and his post will burn the fire, burn the
enemy has set up his post by the post of the Lord, and that's what confuses.
Yes. Yeah.
But as soon as we put away his post, then we will be able to be by the plummet.
Jesus is the plumb line. That's what she's talking about. Jesus.
This is the end of message, M. 116. The Tabernacle. The Posts and Structure.